props. Me and Rusty are big on props. Apparently, I'm bigger, you know. So I know you guys are surprised to see me. I'm surprised to see me. It's been an interesting 2 weeks in the Corum household. 2 weeks ago, I got a really wretched stomach bug. That's enough about that. And then this past week, Rusty got some sort of cold, crazy situation. We both tested negative for COVID. And I have some allergy stuff going on, so I have this like husky voice today, so we'll see how that goes. So Friday, Rusty and I talked to each other Friday morning, and we talked to the staff, and we decided that I should speak today and do a sort of revised version of what I did last weekend at the women's tea. And so all you guys, just relax. This is not a chick talk. This is totally a message that has been on my heart for everyone, for the church at large, but certainly for my New Hope family. So, and you know, I don't love how it all played out, but I do love that I get a chance to share with you today. Being at the tea was a really emotional, moving experience for me. I was sort of surprised at the depth of that. And I think it came down to just sitting there and the simple joy of eating together around a beautifully set table. For 2 years of our lives, that wasn't simple. We couldn't sit together around a table and share our hearts and lives in good food. What we've been through the last 2 years was unimaginable to us 3 years ago, this whole COVID thing. It's just, I think our relational lives would change so drastically and so quickly that we'd be cut off from friends and loved ones, from our support systems, that we wouldn't have funerals for people that we lost, that people had to stay in hospitals alone without the support of their family and friends. And there was no real sense of the future, like where is this going? There was so much uncertainty and fear. And as I've reflected on that 2 years of isolation, fear, and loss, this simple song came to me. This song came out in the early 90s, and it was about the time that we started New Hope, you know, 30 years ago. So for 18 years, I'd say, we sang it and at services and on women's retreats. And I think the simplicity of the words and the tune are so powerful to me and memorable. And I was so grateful that Stacy and crew were able to pull this off for us to sing together. We did this at the tea, but this was very last minute for this group. And so what I hope is that you'll just let this tender, simple message just kind of sink into your soul.
You are absolutely invited to sing this with us. Time.
It's so sweet. Psalm 139 talks about how he has searched and known us. It says, "You know when I sit and rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You're familiar with all my ways." Psalm 56:8 says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Friends, he knows. He knows what we went through for 2 years, what you're going through now, what you went through 10 years ago. He knows. My mother, who is 97, was the only child of Fred and Minnie Hughes, and her name was Josephine Hughes, born in 1925. And we got to celebrate her birthday with her this month, and it was just a sweet time. We missed two birthdays, so it was very sweet. My mom grew up in a little town called Greer, South Carolina. And she lived in the same beautiful brick house that her dad had helped to build her whole life. And when my granny died in 1986, she was still in that house. And I loved going there my whole life. I loved it. It was an intriguing, fascinating place, a place where time stood still. And as a child, I wandered around thinking about my mother's childhood. I'd wander down the hall, which was black wallpaper with red cardinals on it. Apparently, that was a thing in the 1920s. And I would look. There was a cupboard, built-in cupboard, in the little eat-in kitchen. And my grandmother kept her Fiesta ware in there. There was a little porcelain tea set that had belonged to my mother. There was just a beautiful little blue Shirley Temple pitcher that my mom would pour her milk out of. It had this picture of Shirley Temple on it. Sometimes I got to touch it. It was great. In the bedroom where I stayed, in the closet, were my mom's evening gowns from when she was a teenager. Also, her wedding dress was in there. And when I was a little girl, my grandmother would let me try it on every summer when I would go visit. And so we have pictures of me, like 10-year-old, you know, in this beautiful wedding dress. It was just amazing to me that I got to do this. And when I got married, I actually wore her dress. So it was very special, very special home. It was magical. But not like a shrine or a museum, but more like a place that invited you to imagine a different time. And when my grandmother died, things became much less magical. It was left to my mom, the only child, to deal with this. And I will just say it was overwhelming. Because my mom had to pick up every single thing in the house, as we all do at some point, and make a decision. And so, yes, there was cool stuff, and there was antiques, but there was also like 10 years worth of rubber bands in a drawer that came on the newspaper every day. And my grandmother and grandma lived through the Depression. You do save everything. You know, the Big Mac containers, because they might need one on a picnic. Yeah, but you don't need 200. So, I mean, I got it. I got why it was all. But anyway, it was overwhelming. And so one day my mom called. Sarah was a baby. I could not go help her. But mom called, and I could just hear this hope and relief in her voice. And she said that, you know, this is a very small town. She had all sorts of connections. But she said a family business came by, and they told her that they would handle all of it. That in a day, they would have an auction right there, And then anything that was left, they would haul away and deal with. And the stipulation was that we couldn't go in there and just take all the cool stuff. This was their business, and so it had to be worth their while to do this. So we couldn't just scoop the cream, you know, off the top. So we took a few things, and I let a few things go. And it wasn't that hard for me. I mean, sure, I was sad about a few things, but the relief for my mom was so worth all of that. So probably 15 years after that, I took my mom on a road trip, and we went to Greer. And we asked the young family that had bought the house and were still there if they would let us walk through, which they did, and very accommodating. And it was all very strange. The black wallpaper and cardinals were gone. But they had really kept the integrity and the character of the house as much as they could during the renovation. At a point, after we had been there for a little bit, the young father said to me, "I want to show you something." And so he took me in the little eat-in kitchen and he opened up the cupboard. And he began to pull out these little blue Shirley Temple pictures. And he lined them up. And he said that he collected these. And He said he collected these. And he said, "I went to the estate sale at your mother's house." And they began to turn each one of them over. And he came to one. And on the bottom of it, it said Hughes. And it was my mother's little picture. And he said, "I want you to have this." And I was so touched by it. I mean, he could have switched stickers and gave me one that wasn't as cool. Some of them, the picture was sort of rubbed off. I mean, he could have done that. But he gave me my mother's picture because it had Hughes on it. Her name. Wherever you have been for the last 2 years, wherever you are right now, you have not been lost or locked up in a cupboard somewhere. He has seen you and he knows you. He has seen each tear. He has held each fear. You are not forgotten. And listen to this. You're not just one more Shirley Temple picture, because he knows your name and you are a treasure. We are not lost to him, but we may have become lost and disconnected from each other. He knows our name. But we may not remember each other's name in this room. We may not remember the faces, and that's okay. Perhaps being distant has become normal for you, for all of us in some way. Lots of terrible things can become normal to us when we live in them long enough. Ask people that have been, children that have been neglected or abused. They thought it was normal because it's where they lived. So, but distanced is not how God designed us. He designed us to be in meaningful, loving relationships with each other. So at this point in the life of New Hope, we need to choose to not be resigned or complacent or lazy. But people, it is time to go after each other. It's time to get connected and reconnected with each other. So in Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, it's just three verses, but Paul says five times in three verses let us. And I love that because he's not preaching at us. He's not saying you, you know, like the old time, you know. But he's not saying that. He's saying let us. He's also not talking about like me and Jesus got our own thing going. That was a song back in the 70s. It's not even true, but it's still kind of stuck. It is about our church family. Let us. So I brought props today. And all right. Salad bowl. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Let us. Okay? Let us. All right. I'm going to give you a short quiz when I get through these five things. So let's see how you do. First of all, first one, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. If you have committed your life to Christ, you have been sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience. Let's just not forget that. We don't have to lug that guilty conscience around anymore. We have been sprinkled and cleansed. And the next part that talks about our bodies being washed with pure water, if you've committed your life to Christ and followed in baptism. I love this first part. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. You know how great it is to be around people that have a sincere heart and they communicate that to you. You're just like, I need. And we can do that. We can do that with God. He wants us to be real with him. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to be a fraud. We can have sincere hearts and express that with him and with each other. And if you think your heart isn't feeling sincere, ask him to help you to have a sincere heart. He can do that. All right, next, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly to hope. And we do this because he is faithful. So can I talk to you a minute about tongs? So my married life, I've had all these different kinds of tongs. When I first got married, I had a ceramic pair. Yeah, that didn't work. Last year, I gave away a pair of tongs. Why? If I had known I was going to do this, I would have saved them one more year. But they were carved in wood and sort of braided and twisted. Very, very beautiful. Didn't work. I think the closest I had found was dollar store plastic tongs that were kind of like scissors. You know, not lovely, but somewhat functional. And then recently, maybe a year or two ago, I found these, and I couldn't be happier about it. Salad claws. Okay, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, salad claws. Okay, so stay with me. Let us hold unswervingly. Look, I can just, look. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Just hold. Next, let us. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. To consider how to spur one another on. This is an active relational process, not passive. So, years ago, Gene Hall, who is sitting out in the lobby right now, invited us over to eat. And she served us a salad. And wow, This has like opened up a whole new world for me. Like, this was not my daddy's salad. My dad had a salad almost every night. I'm going to say salad. It was like iceberg lettuce with carrots if mom had any, and Kraft Thousand Island dressing. I hear you out there. You know your daddy did that. All right, so Gene Hall's salad was this. All right. I'm sorry. All right. Strawberries. Who knew you could put fruit in a salad with lettuce? Who knew? I was just like, wow, this is amazing. All right. And the strawberries were like sweet and textured, and they were a bright color in the green lettuce. And then she did goat cheese, which was like creamy and kind of tart. And that was kind of sprinkled around in there. And then, oh my gosh, this, are you freaking kidding me? Spiced pecans that she had made. And they had like chili powder and sugar, and they were baked, and they were crunchy and like sweet with a kick. And then she had made this homemade balsamic, which I'm just bringing the fake. But it just kind of held it all together, and the balsamic was just, I'd never had balsamic. I don't know. It was kind of salty, but there was so much going on in that salad. So this is what I'm saying. Church is kind of like this salad. We are all different kinds of people. We are different colors. We are different textures. Some of us are sweet. Some of us are a little salty. Some of us have a kick, okay? But we're all in. We're all in the bowl, okay? And it is our job in the bowl to spur one another on, find ways to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Because love and good deeds also look a lot of different ways. Like, we just went through this with the love languages, right? There's lots of different ways to love. And there are lots of different ways to do good deeds. So everybody in the bowl, we're doing this, okay? We're going to find ways to spur one another on. Let us do that. All right. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And to me, this is very funny that in the early church, some people were opting out. You know, I don't know. I guess I would think if I had been there with those early Christians, you know, just, you know, I don't know. But they were opting out sometimes too. So my point here is this little cooler. And this cooler's called Little Oscar. And Rusty and I have had it for 43 years. All right, so keeping your fruit, your vegetable, your salad items in a cooler where they're going to stay fresh, in a refrigerator where there's movement, where you can take them in and out. Oh, yeah, there's the strawberries. and keeping them where they're fresh and where there's movement, this is what we need to do. Otherwise, we will turn out like, I literally am not making this up. Yesterday, I opened up a little drawer in my refrigerator, and I was like, whoa. And it was some mushrooms I had bought before Rusty and I got sick. And yeah, I couldn't even bring them to use them as a prop. They were that bad. So we need to stay fresh. We need to stay involved. We need to be there for each other on many, many different levels. I used to lead a women's group, a group for young moms. This might have been about 6 or 7 years ago. And these young moms, God bless them, they would get there to the group, you know, all it's just a lot just to get anywhere when you have little kids. And we just have a sweet time. And a lot of times we were surprised by the things that happened. I remember one girl one time just saying to the group, you know what, just show up. And it was just this kind of profound, and it became sort of the mantra for the group, because a lot of times just showing up and being there and engaging on some level just brought this whole freshness to our lives and to each other and spurred us on to love and good deeds. So my last lettuce is, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love encourage. Some years ago, it occurred to me what may have already occurred to you, but in the middle of the word encourage is courage. And so the idea of putting courage into each other. So this shifted it a lot for me. It's not just like a pat on the back, you go girl, you know. It's not a bless your heart. To stir courage up in one another to do what we need to do is an honor, it's a privilege, and it is something that we need to do. To stir courage up into. So I brought one tong that, you know, it will work for stirring up. Okay, so stirring up courage in one another to do what we need to do. So stirring up courage to connect, to reconnect. I want to encourage you to think about this. Courage takes risks. So take risks to know and to be known, both of those. Learn names. Maybe that's lazy not to do it. It's kind of hard for me, but I keep a little notebook. Some of your names are in it with a little description. I keep cards for my neighborhood. To try to keep up with different things they tell me and names and kids and all of that. It's hard, I think. Ask each other names, and even if you ask the week before, that's okay. And don't be that person to be offended by that. Come on, we can do this. Risk vulnerability. Take a step beyond what you're comfortable with. Figure out what that is. I went to a conference many years ago, and the pastor was talking about meeting with his team, and he said that he could tell there was a lot going on, and people were just, you know. And so they started this thing where he would say, "How are you doing?" And so what would you say? What do people say? Fine. Okay. But that's not the question he asked. He'd ask, "How are you doing, really?" And this question sort of became, for a season, how they started their meeting and asked people to really, "How are you doing?" For me, risking vulnerability in the last 2 weeks, I was aware. I mean, I don't do well with silence with people. Like, what's going on? You know, and then I start thinking things and wondering things, and it's just not a pretty picture, you know? So there was this kind of silence, and so a risk for me that took courage was simply this: are we good? And the answer was yes, and I could just let it go. It was that, but the risk was, what if there's something on the other side? And what, you know? You know what? If there was, we could have worked on it, but not if I just stayed where I was. So, you know, for all of us guys, courage looks different for each one of us, relational courage or connecting. For some of you, to show up today was a big deal, and I applaud you for coming and showing up. For other people, that's not a big deal, but to go out in the lobby and have a conversation, maybe be a little more vulnerable. So, how are you doing, really? That would take courage. I think that God is stirring something in your heart from this message today. I want you to think about maybe one thing that's floating to the surface that stood out and one thing you can act on. And then let us get busy with that. Let's pray. God, thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for knowing our names and being there with us, for us, carrying us through the last 2 years, this last week. I pray that you would help us to just live in a way that we're cognizant of your love for us. And God, that then in that we would offer love to one another, that we would take steps to connect, to reconnect. Thank you for your word, that it is so life-giving to us, and may we trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.